We're going to be studying from John chapter 21 tonight. And you don't have to remember all of them, but I remember that this is going to be the 8th sermon on a Sunday night this year when we've looked at a question that Jesus asked people. All of us, and everybody in the world, I think, whoever thinks about Jesus would like to ask him a question or two or more. I learned this afternoon from friend and brother Jeff Jenkins, who's been here before for gospel meetings, that at the Louisville Church of Christ in Texas, where he works and where Dalton Deffenbaugh works too now, by the way, that they are going to have an effort in March that they're kicking off at the beginning of the year. And it's called, going to be called 12 Questions. But they've developed this website where people in their area, or I guess maybe all over the world since it's on the web, get to say, if you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? Well, they can enter that question on the website. And then in March, the Louisville Church is going to spend 4 nights going to find out what are the 12 questions that most commonly were posed on the website. And they're going to spend 4 nights and answer 3 of those questions each night. And you can gather with them live at their building, or they're going to stream that live on the internet. But I have no idea how many questions will get entered in that website. But I bet it'll be a bunch. Because people have questions for the Lord, don't they? But as we've seen, Jesus has just as many questions, perhaps, that he wants us to hear him ask. These are the ones that we have considered this year. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And that question gets us to think about the authority for the things that we do religiously. He asked people, are your hearts hardened? He asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do? He said in Luke chapter 13, those Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices, were they worse sinners than everyone else? Or those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, were they worse sinners than everyone else? Jesus asked Martha, after he'd been talking to her about being the life and the resurrection, saying that he had the power to raise everyone in the end, he said, do you believe this? The last time we looked at one of the questions Jesus asked, it was when he asked Peter, will you lay down your life for me? And that was in the context of when Jesus told Peter, I know you're going to deny me 3 times this very night. In John chapter 21, Jesus asked the same question 3 times, or the same question 3 different ways. Jesus has already, at this point in the Gospel of John, died, been buried, and he's risen from the dead. And he's been interacting with his disciples for a number of days now. And in John chapter 21, this question and answer session, you might say, flows out of breakfast time. Jesus had just cooked breakfast for everybody. In John 21, beginning in verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the first time that he asked the question there in verse 15, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" We just sang a song that borrows those words. Do you love me more than these? Well, as you're reading about that, what are you picturing? More than these what? What had been going on that day? Well, at the beginning of John chapter 21, you find Peter saying, "I'm going fishing." Well, Peter had done a lot of that in his life. He'd grown up in the family fishing business, but some time ago he had told Jesus, "Hey, we have left everything for you. How's it going to turn out for us?" And Jesus told him, "It's going to be good." But now he's done what he said he wouldn't do. He denied Jesus those three times. He had said, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will not." But he did it. Jesus died, and he was buried. On the first day of the week, women came and told Peter and other apostles that his body's not in that tomb anymore. And Peter went to that tomb to see what was going on. Do you think he wanted Jesus to be alive? Well, I think surely he did. Do you think he wanted to see Jesus again? Well, I'm sure that he did. But do you think he had some mixed emotions about a personal conversation with Jesus after the last thing? One of the last things he had said to him is, I will never fall away from you. No matter what anybody else does, I will never do it. But the third time that rooster crowed, the Bible indicates to us that Peter and Jesus locked eyes. Peter couldn't do anything but hang his head and cry and leave the scene. Because he found out, no, he wasn't any better than anybody else that way. Do you think Jesus now might be asking him, "Do you love me more than these others do?" These other disciples who are gathered around? Maybe he does. Maybe he does ask Peter that question. If so, he's teaching Peter, you don't have to compare yourself to anybody else. You don't have to contrast yourself from anybody else. That's not what it's about. This is about you and me. Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that those who measure themselves by themselves or measure themselves in comparison with other people are not wise. And that's not what it's about. To try to gauge my discipleship in light of other people's discipleship. Do you love me more than these? Maybe that's what Jesus was asking about. Or maybe he's asking, do you love me more than fishing? In particular, more than fish. Grammatically, that would agree. There were a bunch of fish that had just been caught. Peter had said, "I'm going fishing," at the beginning of the chapter. Maybe he just felt like, "I might as well go back to fishing. I've let Jesus down so bad. I might as well go back to fishing." That might be a lot of what this is about. But he goes out and not doing all that great at fishing. Well, along comes Jesus. And when Jesus says the word, then all of a sudden they've got 153 fish, to be exact, in their nets. And Peter's glad to see Jesus. And he gets out in the water and goes after Jesus as fast as he can. But here's the fish, and here's the nets, and here's the boat. Here's the life that Peter used to live. Anything dishonorable about it? Not at all. He made a good living at it, I hope. But do you love me more than these? I think about what John teaches us over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, about who to love and what not to love. The ways that we are enticed to sin, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these things that belong to the world. You can't love the world and love God at the same time, John teaches us there in 1 John 2, 17. But whoever loves God and does the will of God will abide forever. Peter, what's going to be most important in your life? Do you love me more than these things? Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. But through it all, we're finding out from Jesus in this interaction with Peter that love is more than words. It's more than excitement. It's making a difference in this world, making a difference in people's lives. The words weren't enough. The words aren't going to get you anywhere. Even if all the rest fall away, I will not. Peter's saying that's how much he loved Jesus, right? More than words, Jesus said. Whenever Peter saw Jesus out here, after this miraculous catch has been made, well, he jumps out the boat and goes after Jesus, but that didn't prove how much he loved Jesus. It's more than excitement. Make a difference. Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." How did Jesus think about people? Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, we find out how he thought about people. He looked out on these crowds. To him, they were sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says he had compassion on them. They need help. Jesus knew they needed his help, and he helped his disciples to see that day. They need your help. On this day, he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." That's what love is about. If you want to keep a marker here, look over at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We only love God the way we should because he loved us first. 1 John chapter 4 teaches us. I'm thinking of verses 19 to 21 now. 1 John 4, 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see how that connects to what's going on in John chapter 21? Do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Love for the Lord is not just telling him a bunch of things about how much we love him. Love for the Lord is not getting caught up in excitement merely about him. Love for the Lord is loving people. Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." As we keep going here, we think about the nature of the questions that Jesus asked him. First, "Do you love me more than these?" Then just, "Do you love me?" And again, "Do you love me?" Sometimes we have heard lessons, maybe we've read something, maybe we've repeated that if we were Greek readers of the New Testament, we'd be seeing some different words working all the way through here. And that shows up in English when you read Brother Hugo McCord's translation of this. He asks, and Jesus asks in John 21:15, "Do you love me more than these?" And then Brother McCord translates Peter's answer, Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Same thing, the next time that Jesus asked the question in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, and McCord translates, do you like me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you like me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you. Now, why would Brother McCord translate it that way? Different, probably, than what you're reading in your Bible. It's because two different words for love are used here in the context. Now, you've heard that noun often when the preachers will say it, agape. God's love for us is agape. In the verb form, it's agapao. And when Jesus asks the question the first time, he says, do you love me? And he uses that word. But Peter uses a different word. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses the verb phileo, noun form philia, that one that we know is the beginning of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay, in the second question, the same words are used by each party. But then the third time Jesus asks the question, he goes to Peter's word. And he uses that verb phileo. Is that the way it is? Yes, Lord, you know that's the way it is. So sometimes maybe there is a distinction in those words. Is Peter's frustration then in verse 17, the fact that Jesus asked him a question three times, or that finally Jesus just asked, do you even like me at the end? After asking him, do you love me? Twice. Well, if there's a real distinction to be made between these words, then maybe there's something here in that interchange. And it's good that somebody could tell us that those words are different. At the same time, if you look at the New Testament really closely, those two words are sometimes used synonymously. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said that people of the world love those who love them. Well, this big, wonderful word that we've heard about so often, agapao, the verb, agape, the noun, we're told that's the one that's really altruistic. That's looking out for the best for other people. Well, in Luke 6:32, Jesus used that word and said, even the people in the world love those who love them. So maybe this is not so different a word. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul wrote about brotherly love, you have no need that I write anything about it to you because you've been taught by God to love one another. Well, in the first case, he used that philia word. In the second case, he said, you've been taught by God. And then he uses that agapao verb. To love one another. So it could be that these words really aren't that different at all. And if that's just the case, Peter's just feeling really embarrassed just to have to keep saying this to Jesus. But I think Jesus meant something good by asking this question three times. Now think about how Jesus is even addressing the man. If we're talking about him, we're going to say Peter, right? And sometimes we'll say Simon Peter. And even John, when he's just writing about the man, he said in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. But what does Jesus call him three times when he asked him the question? Simon, son of John. That's how everybody had known the guy. Ever since he was born, Simon, son of John, Jesus was the one who had given him that name, Peter. You remember what that means? That means rock. From looks like almost the first time he saw him, he said, you're Cephas, you're Peter. Jesus could see how things were going to turn out with him, and he gave him that nickname, the rock. All right, well, why isn't he calling him that now? Simon, son of John, he says. Now back in Luke chapter 22, Jesus told Simon that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. Satan wanted to get at him hard. Almost sounds like the situation with Job. Satan wanted to hit him hard to make his point. And it looks like there are limits. Looks like what we read about in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will only allow so much in anybody's life. But Jesus said there in Luke 22:31-32 that to Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he said, when you have fallen, you turn around and you encourage your brother. Jesus could see what was going to happen. It's just the kind of thing he had talked about when he said, you're going to betray me three times. Three times this night. Not betray me, deny me. Simon, son of John, he says now. Why didn't he call him Peter? I'm thinking this as I read here. That the Lord won't decide for you who you're going to be. Are you just going to be Simon or are you going to be Peter? I can't make you be Peter. I can't make you be the rock. I will not make you be the rock, Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Isn't that the way it is all the way through the New Testament? That God gives us choices. God's not going to make you do anything. Not until that last day when you fall down before Jesus' feet because you can't help it, even if you would like to choose not to. God lets us make our own decisions. God lets us decide. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. You get to decide. Do you believe this or not? Are you going to repent of your sins or not? Are you going to confess faith in Jesus or not? Are you going to be baptized and be saved or not? I'm not going to make you do any of that. And I'm not going to make you be faithful the rest of your life. You're going to have to keep on deciding every day who you're going to be and what you're going to do. So Jesus just talks to Peter and uses his name his mama and daddy gave him, Simon. Simon. Son of John, do you love me? Well, Jesus wasn't going to make the decision for him, but he knew the kind of decision that Simon was going to make. He was going to be the rock. He was going to be Cephas. He was going to be Peter. At the end of this interchange that we read, at the end of verse 19, he says, follow me. He had fallen down, but Jesus knew he was going to fall down. That wasn't the end of it. He's still saying, follow me. And even beyond that, he's not just reaffirming for Peter that you can be my follower. Peter, you can still be a feeder. I still got work for you to do. Yet, what you did that night was terrible. And that sure wasn't comfortable when our eyes met, was it? Right when you denied me the third time, but that wasn't the end of it. I know things like that are going to happen. Now get back up and do what I told you to do. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Now doesn't that give you hope? That gives you hope because of the offer that Jesus made, that you can keep following me and you can keep being helpful to me and my cause and feeding my sheep. That gives us hope just because the offer was made, but it gives us hope because we see a human being full of weakness like us and someone who's sinful. He got back up. And he went to do what God told him to do. And it's Peter's voice that we hear at the forefront in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel's preached in its glory for the first time. And 3,000 people become Christians. It's Peter who keeps on preaching that gospel. And he preaches until the first outright Gentile becomes a Christian in Acts chapter 10. And way on later in his life, he writes two wonderful books that we can study. And be built up because of. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he kept going for the long haul, and Jesus knew that he could do it with Jesus' help. Thank you, John, for all the songs that you led. I'm looking at Peter, and I'm looking at me, and maybe you're looking at yourself, and I stand amazed, don't you? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. We love because he first loved us, right? Do you love me? Is the question that Jesus asked Simon, the son of John. Do you love me? Is the question that Jesus asked you and me tonight. And he asked us every day. Do you love me? Okay, then follow him. Do you love me? Well, then be his helper. I'm watching out for sheep. Live a compassionate life the way that he did. Know what love is. Don't be caught up in yourself. And use your life for other people to the glory of God. That's the man that Peter became. Yes, he did love Jesus. And that love would grow more and more and grow so strong that Jesus would even predict the kind of death he was going to die there in verses 18 and 19. And we mentioned this in the last lesson, that a church historian, 3 centuries after the time of Peter, tells us that Peter himself was crucified. But not exactly like Jesus, because he didn't feel he was worthy to die in the way that Jesus did. And so that historian says, for whatever it's worth, that Peter was crucified upside down. Led where nobody would want to go, dressed in a way he didn't choose to dress that day. And he died. Because he loved Jesus that much. He wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. He wouldn't stop living for Jesus. Do you love Jesus tonight? Is it time to do something decisive about that? We sure want to encourage you to do that. Answer Jesus' invitation tonight. Come while we stand and sing.